out about yourself as time progresses, and you get a chance to reflect on yourself. And I have come to a self-discovery recently. I have found that I hate circles and X's. Not tic-tac-toe, no, and not like hugs and kisses. No, but I have a rabid hatred of circles and X's. And some of my friends have the same hatred. There's this feral hatred of circles and X's. And so much so that we go and we take old revolvers and pour gunpowder in them, push lead balls down the muzzles of them, and go out and shoot circles and X's. And I'm telling you, we wreak havoc on those circles and X's. We are brutal and unrelenting on those circles and X's. I just hadn't realized how much I hated them until I found that I was willing to pay money to shoot circles and X's and just destroy them. And I hate the X's particularly. Yeah. And I mean, we rejoice when one of us hits an X. It's just the satisfaction that rises within it. Di's shaking her head at me. It's like, how many years of sermons have you heard from me? You know it's not going to be straightforward, right? It's not going to be what's really there. The truth is, I would like to style myself as someone who shoots out of rabid hatred, but I'm just a weekend warrior. You know? I like making things go pow. I like, it's the same reason I like sci-fi movies. I like things to go boom and hit and explode and make flashes and lots of smoke and lots of noise. And it's childish for me. I just love it. That's why I like the black powder, because black powder makes this huge cloud of smoke. And everyone goes, ooh, and looks down the range, and it stinks up the guy next to you so he can't see his target when he's got his, you know, BAR there or whatever it might be. And I'm a recreational shooter. That's a weird term. If you think about a recreational shooter. Because somehow shooting and recreation aren't really equivalent terms. Because the things weren't designed as toys. But if I look at it, like, I enjoy shooting, black powder shooting, and doing that whole endeavor. Like, think about for a moment, how many, it's good to have you here. She's like, oh yeah, see, I remember now. That's it. See, memory fades that out, and then you come back and see what happens. I think about how, think about how many sports or games are based on ballistics. Darts. Horseshoes. Golf. Baseball. Basketball. Right? Hockey. We have Angry Birds. Right? Think about it. Just the, like, boom, ah! Ooh! It's not the noise. The noises make it nice, but it's really just, I can hit it. I can hit it. And there's something in us that does that. I can hit it. I can hit it. I want to do that. Let me watch an adult near a kid playing Angry Birds. You know? Yeah. We do. I think I could, you know, it's interesting. I've never hunted in my life. I mean, there was that time with the BB gun when I was a child, and there's that poor sparrow. But other than that, I never hunt. I've never hunted. I don't like the idea of hunting. I really don't like the idea of, like, na da 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 da, you know? That's how it sounds. Right? It's like little Bambi. Turn into Blamby, right? Right? Blambo, I don't know. That doesn't appeal to me. I hate circles. And And we were talking about this the other day because we were thinking about going to the range, and we actually tried, except that there was water falling from the sky. Doesn't make it very fun. And we got to talking, and nobody there liked to hunt. We just liked to kill circles. And that makes it a little bit odd for me when I go to get shooting supplies. Because I want to go ask them for black powder and wads, and they go, oh, you're one of those guys, you know. And so you have to walk into these shooting supply stores, and they're full of armaments. They're not full of shooting supplies. They're full of armaments. And they are full of people who want armaments. Mike Hendren was remarking how there's this fascination with tactical gear. So they have, like, tactical flashlights and tactical belts and tactical cell phones. Yeah, it's like... Like, a tactical cell phone case, really? You know? I'm a tactical Angry Birds, you know? On my tactical cell phone case. Yeah, tactical everything, because there's this fascination with being tactical. And everyone's going to be a SWAT member. Like, dunk, 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 dunk. And you can smell it on these guys in the shooting supply places. And in the cases, there's all these uber weapons, despite the California bans. And I'm not somebody who's necessarily in favor of that, obviously, because I like to recreationally shoot. But I don't like to recreationally shoot Laz rockets. You know? And if you sold them, these people would do that. Like, I'm just going to... Gonna buy a tank. I'll blow up the world with a tank, you know. I'm just longing for one of those. I'll take two. And so not only my dad's past, but seeing this sort of mentality has drawn me to watch Doomsday Preppers. You know? A National Geographic show, strangely enough. I don't know when they started getting into schlock TV, but Doomsday Preppers. And these people, it's weird, they all have the same phrase. They all use, and I, you know, as someone who's attuned to linguistic stuff, they all use this same catchphrase, which is really weird. They all say, and I don't know why they all have this sort of twang when they say it, but they all have a twang when they say it. They say, you know, when the excrement impacts the rotary ventilator... That's not how they say it, but that's an ecclesiastical euphemism. But they all say this one phrase, you know? Even so, one guy with his five-year-old kids, a five-year-old and a seven-year-old, I guess it was younger. It was a girl. They had a little girl, like a first-grade girl, and they have in big letters, WTSA, you know, abbreviated. It's the acronym. When we yell WT, you know it's time to, and they've got the little girl, like, with the suitcase, like, doing drills, bum, 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 up the stairs, and this is how you combat shoot. Thinking, I don't want to be near you people, especially if I look like a circle, you know? but they're, and zombie stuff, they want to shoot people. They want to shoot people. They're practicing how to shoot people. This is not even practice shooting Bambi. They want to shoot people. There's this one Doomsday Prepper show, and they've got six years of food stored up and water and fuel and tanks, I suppose. But right? My thought is, if you can't get resourceful in 6 years, you deserve to die. You need 6 years full of food? You can't, like, make your way into getting more food after 6 months. You got to hole up. I don't know when they see you when you come out after 6 years. But this one guy, he's training his son. And they're running through drills of what happens if somebody comes on their property. Stick my door tight. And did that just come out of my mouth? I've never seen that show. It was only theoretic.
And he's, this is on TV. They got the whole National Geographic film crew there. And he's going to show his son how to, and this is where you need to stay on him and just keep pulling that trigger and empty that magazine. And boom, he blows his hand off. You know, they didn't show it, but he shoots himself through the hand as he's showing his son how to go shoot somebody. Elegant, I thought. And this is what you do when somebody's bleeding out on you. Right? And it shows, of course, the camera crew had a medic there. And so the medic rushes to him. And it shows this guy like, oh! He sits down on the ground and boom, he passes out. I'm thinking, so much for your apocalypse. Because that's what you're really going to do if it really comes down to people shooting each other. You're going to get shot through the hand and you're going to just... And some, you know, a deer is going to come over and go, yeah, Bambi, you know, so, I don't know, something like that. I got you, Bambi, you know, but sorry, that was just the cartoon world in my head. But because that's not really it. These people are playing. It's just the joy of the acting. I think of people who face real war. Only a few of us here have been in that. I've never been in it, thank God. And I don't say that as an exclamation, I say that as a thanks to God. You've seen it. Does it look anything like Doomsday Preppers? I don't mean to put you on the spot, what's it really like? Ugly, huh? Yeah. See, we have a romanticized... Thank you, Greg. I appreciate your courage doing that. We have a romanticized understanding of war. War is not ha-ha-ha, doomsday preppers. War is a really... ugly, brutal, bestial thing where human beings kill other people. We have a romanticized version and view that somehow is, I think it's attached to 18th century dueling, you know? Oh, Clyde. Oh, you know. You stepped on my toe. Let's stand at 30 paces and just point and shoot at each other. No cheating. That's not what that's about. War is a situation in which people, two parties, two groups of parties, have committed themselves to the destruction of the others. And they have put their entire resources behind ultimate measures, where they say, we want to efface you from living. We are willing to annihilate you. I'm reminded of that line in Clint Eastwood's movie, The Unforgiven, where he says, when you kill a man, you take away every dream he's ever had. That's war. And partly our institution of courtesies upon war has caused us not to realize what it really is. Have you ever seen an animal attack another animal? I can't even stand seeing spiders attacking. You ever seen an animal attack another animal? You ever seen two cats fight? Are they like, yes, we'll stand at 20 paces and spit it and hiss? No. Right? They are, do not get in the middle, and they're 10 pounds. Imagine what a lion does. You know, a 700-pound cat. You've seen what a 10 or 13-pound cat can do. Imagine what a 700-pound one does. And it's not like, oh, okay, I won.
It's, I'm not done until I have torn you apart and eaten your spleen. If you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. You drove trucks through Iraq for how many years? A full year you drove. Yeah. Yeah. 15,000 miles. Can you imagine driving a truck through Iraq during the war for 15,000 miles worth? Yeah. Were you watchful?
Constantly. Probably the only thing I miss is being able to hang my M16 out the window and trail the cars at the time.
Because you feel like doing that on the 405 sometimes.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. I get that. I do paintball, you know. Be sober. Be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brethren throughout the world. When someone is trying to kill you for real, not paintball, you get a level of sobriety that you don't carry about in ordinary settings. There's clear-headedness there. I think about, like I was talking to some guys from Syria about how things go down there. They have a different understanding of war. Their understanding of war is you kill the whole the whole family of whoever you want dead. Because the whole family's involved. We have this tidy idea. Well, you can send one member of your family. If they're official, then you can fight as though that doesn't destroy the family. You know, we're deluded that way. They're... You're in for one, you're in for all. That's what the gangs in our neighborhood, they understand that. There was an incident a week ago, something like that. Two guys, you know, on bicycles, just coming by down the neighborhood. One sees the other one, knows they're from another gang. They both pull out guns and start shooting each other. You know, it's just like the Wild West, you know. Because they're like cats. They see each other, they just go and fight. No, kind of easy. They want to kill each other, and there are no rules. I want to tell you people and remind myself, what Peter says here is, the devil's not a gentleman. You think there are rules of spiritual warfare? You're in the wrong war. There aren't rules in this. It's a party versus a party committed to the mutual destruction, you know, or committed to the destruction of the other. The devil doesn't want your submission or your surrender. He wants your death. He wants the destruction of everything you hold dear. He wants to take away every dream you've ever had. It amazes me to to see people who play with the idea of the devil. Or play with, you know, oh, here's this, yeah, we're in a struggle. No, it's not a struggle. This is not an arm wrestling match. This is whether or not your soul will live or die, and whether those around you will live or die for eternity. This is about the destruction of your heart. And we tend to lose sight of that fact, that there are no rules in this. Think about what the story of Job depicts Satan as doing to Job. He doesn't care if he takes out the guy's kids, his servants, kill them all. Have people come in with swords, kill all of the servants. He doesn't care about killing his pets, his animals. He doesn't care about destroying his house. He wants the man destroyed. And the father just says, don't kill him. I'm making that intervention. But he would have if he could have. In the most painful way possible. It's not just about contention. It's about annihilation. Jesus said, you know, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We think that spiritual battle is about to compete and to win. Uh-uh. Jesus didn't say he came to compete and to win and to come out ahead. He came to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I came that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. These are two sides that are dedicated to the annihilation of the other. These are incompatible existences. Dedicated to the annihilation of the other. There's no middle ground. Ask people in Syria if there's a middle ground. These two sides are committed to each other's destruction. And there is no middle ground. We've been talking about metaphors of the church in the last few weeks. By the way, I missed you guys last week, but it was really great to be with you guys when they got married. The church is a combative community. The church is an army. We often forget this aspect because it's not nice, and it doesn't go very well in our society to say that we're an army. Every time you even mention religion, what about the Crusades? Were you there? Don't tell me about the Crusades, okay? Like, I'm talking about the Jesus before the Crusades and the Jesus after the Crusades. If you have a beef with the Crusades, go find Innocent III and talk to him. He was the one behind it, okay? But this warfare, I think we are made averse to engaging the idea of warfare. And any enemy that wants you dead really doesn't want you to engage the fight. If you have a Bible, again, turn to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy, it's right before 2 Timothy. Just letting you know there. Yeah, it's easier to find. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Listen to Paul talking to his protege, Timothy. Verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Before we get resistant or push back-ish, is that a term? To the idea of onward Christian soldiers, we should heed Paul that says, you know, Timothy, you need to hold fast and fight a good warfare, because some people rejecting this idea have shipwrecked their own faith. Oh, it's not about a fight. I just want to be peaceful. It's just all peace and love and blam. Thanks, Bambi. It's not always peaceful as a Christian. Certainly not when we encounter darkness. We cannot accept darkness. That's not peaceability, and it's not love. Love says, I understand that darkness wants to kill you. I will not stand idly by. Bless you. We all say that. Bless you. It's church. We can do that. The Christian life is not a contest with a competitor. It is a life and death battle with a vicious foe. And if you ignore that, you will shipwreck your faith. Turn over to Romans 13. Romans 13, 12. Actually, start at verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We have a choice. We have to cast off darkness and put on the armor of light. There's lots of armor talk in Paul's writings. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Guess what it's before? Hey, you guys are sharp. 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 5. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you're doing. Just don't be drowsy. Don't sleep. You're not of the darkness. You can't play there and live spiritually. I'm just going to go over and lick the arsenic just a little bit. You know? Ay, ay, ay. Well-known passage, Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We know this one, but we need to look at it again. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Can you imagine somebody, by the way, just going out with partial armor? Wow, I feel so breezy in this battle. Ah, I only put on my helmet. Okay. It doesn't work just to be strong in one area of your Christian life. You can just put on part. Well, I want Jesus as my Savior, not my Lord. You can't put on part. Can't do partial. but you know, it's so uncomfortable to put on this armor. Yeah, that's right. It is.
Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Yes, there is a devil, by the way. It's not just a negative force in the universe. Okay?
It's like going out in the jungle saying, I just don't like the, I don't, you know, I oppose the negative force of the jungle. Rawr! You know,
no, it was a tiger. It wasn't just a negative feeling in the jungle. There is a critter. There are critters. There are predatory critters. There are predatory spiritual critters. The big predatory spiritual critter is the devil. And he will rip your face off. You forget how old that guy is. He's old enough to watch glaciers melt for recreation. We have a lifespan of fruit flies compared to him. Think he doesn't know people? You think one of you couldn't work a 3-year-old? So you put on that armor so that you can stand, because otherwise you aren't. You are prey, unless you are embedded in the life of Christ and under his armor. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having all... I skipped a verse there. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. And yes, they are there. Against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Okay, it's weird that they're in the heavenly places. You can wrestle with that theology. But look at where Satan and the Lord were talking when they dealt about Job. Okay? I don't know how that all goes down, but it's there, and it's powerful, and we are small in comparison and vulnerable. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Note how many times he talks about the evil one. Flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. By the way, that's Paul, Saint Paul, Apostle Paul, talking, saying, pray for me, I need it. That words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly. Note who's scared. He says, I need courage to open my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is serious stuff. Interestingly, Paul's point is to stand against an onslaught. And we tend to take a defensive stance, but that's not Jesus' stance completely. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 18. This is Peter confesses Jesus as Christ, and he says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Coach, you ever have a wrestler who tends to always have a defensive stance? Yeah. What happens to him?
He loses.
How many times?
90% of the time. Yeah. You can't just sit there and take a beating. Who are the ones who win?
The guys who shoot all the time.
Guys who shoot all the time. That's not shoot. I'm in a wrestling match. Bam! I win! Sorry. You're going to jail. All right. Shoot. The ones who shoot, the ones who go for the takedown. Right? We very frequently in our Christianity take a defensive posture. And we hunker down and try to protect. We get a conservative stance. We just take it and take it and take it and take it and take hits and take more hits and just try to keep everything nice and calm as firebombs are falling all around us. And Jesus says, I want you guys to go take the gates of hell, see if they can take what you got. You go to those gates of hell, and they will not prevail against you. You pound those things down. You go get those people. You go invade. And we say, but, you know, I'm just a little timid. That is not how you win. That's how you lose. And this isn't a war for your well-being or your health. This is a war for the lives of people. See, war isn't about being healthy. It's about who lives and who dies. And warriors say, I am willing, if necessary, to be maimed or die in order that someone else can live. And the gates of hell won't prevail.
But, you know, that's kind of costly there. I had some plans for my golden years.
You cannot conserve your resources or your person and fight a war. In Bushido, in Japanese Way of the Warrior, there's a saying that says, only the dead warrior can live. Only the dead warrior can live. See, because the warrior going out on the battle who says, I've got to protect my life, you know how that warrior's going to move every time. You know that if you faint a certain way with a false move, they will protect themselves. And when they protect themselves, they're vulnerable. But the dead warrior, the one who says, I plan on going into this battle and not coming back, is the one who acts in unpredictable ways. You faint, he doesn't protect. You go for where he should have been, he cuts your head off. Only the dead warrior will live. That's what Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's how we fight. We fight as dead people. Secure in our idea of our embeddedness in the resurrection. And the gates of hell should not prevail. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. In case it wasn't clear yet. We pause for a moment so that everyone can breathe. Yeah, it's sort of a light uplifting. I was going to do this here last week for Mother's Day, but... But we decided, I had a wedding. I it was like, talk about love and marriage, or just give this for your wedding. It would have been. By the way, who told us that preaching hellfire and brimstone was wrong? Who told us that talking about hell and fire and damnation was wrong? Who told us that talking about sin was wrong? Because it sounds to me like they're calling that sin. Which means that they're talking about damnation and sin without admitting it, but silencing us on the same issues. I'm not into that. Unpopular, yes. False, no. 2 Corinthians 10, Verse 1, I'm Paul myself, entreat you by the meekness and goodness of Christ. I love this. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg you that when I'm present, I may not have to show the boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every arrogant opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Not quite as popular as 1 Corinthians 13, but every bit is true. He says, we have a battle, and that battle is against arrogant arguments that down-talk Jesus, and we're not going to stand for it, he says. And our weapons are spiritual and mighty, and they have impact. If you were a warrior, wouldn't you love for your opponent to have a powerful weapon and yet bring a paintball gun? We have powerful spiritual weapons and we bring paintball guns because we're used to playing. This sort of life requires true engagement and true sacrifice. Listen to Paul's words in 2 Timothy. You don't have to turn there. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete isn't crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. In Hebrews, the author says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It's Hebrews 12:4. We paintball it. And honestly, God has called us to be warriors, and very frequently we hate circles. And we're busy prepping and running our drills, and we're hoarding up for when the excrement impacts the rotary ventilator. We're getting ready for when we need to fight. Indefinitely. We keep prepping the fight because it's really tidy to prep. And it's really ugly to fight. And it's really fun to run through the drills like we know how to do it. But to get out there and do it? Oh, well, then someone might get an injury. Someone might make fun of me. I might be diminished in my self-worth. Can't we do it like I stand and shoot? And we want to prep indefinitely. We want to run our drills indefinitely. And we're going to spend our whole lives getting ready for the apocalypse that doesn't come. And we never fight that fight that we need to fight. And if you don't, may I use your words without checking with you earlier? Kenny and I were talking about doomsday prep stuff. It was really fun. And because we both have that tendency, I like to be prepared. You know? One of the wisest phrases I've ever heard out of a Christian came out of that man's mouth. He said, I've learned that the devil doesn't have to destroy you. All he has to do is distract you, and time will take care of the rest. The devil doesn't have to destroy you. All he has to do is distract you. Time will take care of the rest. I'm prepping. I'm paintballing. I'm a recreational shooter because I like safe engagements. I want to talk about Christ among Christians, preferably when I can bag out the church, as though I wasn't a part of it. Before his execution, Paul wrote this a little later in 2 Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. He doesn't say just be presence. He doesn't say just be loving presence in the world. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his... Is there anything more you can swear by? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. It doesn't say comfort, support, and encourage. With complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming... I think he saw the 21st century. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Be sober. Be watchful. Be courageous. Be sacrificing. Endure suffering. Preach the word. Fulfill your ministry. Fight the good warfare. Finish your race. There is a crown waiting for you. Don't be a casualty. We don't want to bury you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we don't want to fight or be warriors who beat the air. We don't want to shadow box this thing. We don't want to be playing at this thing. We don't want to be timid. We don't want to be frail and run away. We don't want to be self-absorbed. We don't want to send up painting easels on battlefields. We pray that you would grant us sober minds, clear heads, clear hearts. Show us how to support one another in warfare. Point us at the gates of hell, Lord, and shoot us that way. In your name, Lord Jesus, to your glory. Amen.